Okay, I need to be overly dramatic because we're going to be talking about some deep stuff today. So I need Veda and Elena to come up here. Just stand right here. So anybody ever heard the term killing sacred cows? Some of you are like, maybe, no, okay. You guys are cows, okay? This is the word of God. How many of you believe that everything in here is absolutely true? Amen. The word of God in Ephesians 6 is called the sword of the Spirit. So today we are going to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and we are going to kill some sacred cows today. Give them a round of applause. If you've been attending here for some time, we make a big deal of letting the Bible be true and everyone and everything else a liar. I don't know that there's a church out there that would stand up and say, we don't preach the Bible. But many times we've grown up with ideas, with theology. We've had maybe family members tell us these things that we trust. We have pastors that have told us these things that we trust. And I don't doubt that things that the Word of God would show that some things that other people have said are wrong, I don't think that it's malicious in most cases. I don't think that there's ill intent. I think it's just a not knowing, right? Jesus cried out when the Romans were literally driving stakes through his feet and his hands, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they are doing. And later it talks about if they had known that they were killing the Lord of glory, that they wouldn't have done that. Like if they truly knew who Jesus was, they would not have done that. And so many times we need to always open the Word of God and not see with some kind of a denomination or a theological lens that we read things through, because that's where deception can come in. I believe that the Bible is meant for the average person to read to understand the gospel. I think more things come out of the Word once you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, because people will say after they've been filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible is speaking to me in ways I've never heard before. And then also God speaks to us through His Word, through His Spirit. There's lots of different ways, but ultimately the buck stops with the Bible. And again, we have to believe that this is true. So that's why I wanted to make the big dramatic killing of the sacred cows up here, because we're going to talk about some subject matter today that would be considered sacred cows, sacred doctrine. I'm going to go as far as calling it the traditions of man, man-made doctrine, that we need to let the Bible show us what is truth. Can we go on this journey together? All right. So today's message is called God's Will to Heal. Now, healing is a tricky subject in the body of Christ, and I would tell you it's not a tricky subject because the Bible is unclear about healing. It's a tricky subject because of the first sacred cow that we're going to slaughter today is this idea that God is causing or allowing every little thing that happens on the planet. I would say that in the majority of churches, people, they would say, I believe in the sovereignty of God. Now, the problem is sovereignty never seems to be clearly defined. But usually, if you ask someone, well, when you say God is sovereign, what does that mean? And people will say, well, he's controlling or he's allowing everything. Nothing happens on this planet that doesn't flow through his hands. And I challenge people with this because I don't see that in Scripture. Because if you follow that to its logical conclusion, then God seems to be okay with murder. God seems to be okay with child sex trafficking. God seems to be okay with a lot of evil that goes on in the world, yet he tells us to resist it. This is strange to me. I'm going to give you one example. You can leave that slide up here because we're not going to go to the next scripture yet. But actually, as I was meditating on this morning, the Lord brought it to my remembrance. The idea that God is controlling or allowing everything is completely debunked in the Garden of Eden. Have you thought about this? God makes man and woman in his image and his likeness, right? He puts them in the garden. He gives them certain orders. You might call it his will. What is his will? Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. There's a part in Genesis where it says fill the earth and subdue it. Subdue in the Hebrew is a military word. It means control or rule over. Those were the commands from God. That was his will for Adam and Eve. And what was his one do not do this rule? Shout it out. Do not eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Would you say that that was his will? Some hesitation on this. I'm not trying to set you up for failure. Yes, it was his will. If God said don't do it, it's his will. And what did they do? They disobeyed. God's sovereign will for them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they did it. Now people, because the sovereignty of God controlling or allowing everything that happens is so ingrained in us, many people can't read the text for what it says. They have to read that theology into it. So I've talked with people about this and they're like, yeah, but see, God knew it would happen, so therefore he allowed it or caused it to happen. I'm like, just because somebody knows something's gonna happen doesn't mean that they cause it or allow it. God knows that I am going to push the stool over. But was that his sovereign will? Did he cause it? Did he allow it? I don't see evidence in Scripture for this, yet it is a predominant doctrine in the body of Christ. Do I believe that God is sovereign in the sense that if he wanted to snap his fingers, that time and space and existence would disappear as he created the universe, all of these things? Yes, those things can be true without believing that he's just causing or controlling or allowing everything. Because again, what kind of a God would say to Adam and Eve, don't touch that tree, but secretly I'm really going to cause you to do that. I'm going to control you to do that. I'm going to allow you to do that. Because people think that there's a huge difference between he caused it or he allowed it. If he allowed it, he just signed off on it. God is not up on a big desk up in the sky signing off on things as they come along. Jesus said in the Great Commission, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore you, me, go. And he told us what to do. He told us to preach the gospel. He told us to heal the sick. He told us to do many things. He said, teach them to observe everything I commanded you. So everything he commanded the apostles, he told the apostles to tell us. And we're supposed to be doing the same thing. Are you guys tracking with me? Okay, so that's the first thing. I don't understand how God's sovereign will, in the sense he's controlling or allowing everything, how that's not debunked by the garden story. That's Genesis. That's the beginning of the Bible. Now, I want to show you a text that to this day, when I talk with other people who love to argue the sovereignty of God, they've yet to be able to explain this. Now, herein lies the deception. Would you agree that if you believed away, whether it is for 5 seconds or 50 years, if you see a scripture that clearly debunks that idea, that is the opposite of what you are believing, the right thing to do is in that moment have repentance, which is metanoia in the Greek. It means to change your mind about the way you've been thinking and now go, now that I see this in scripture, this is what I'm going to believe. Would you agree that that's the right path? But many times, time is a factor on that. We think as like our children, as they're growing up, they're learning different things in the Bible. So they're constantly having mind renewal and repentance. But many times Christians who have been Christians for 10, 20, 30, 40 years come across a text that may challenge everything that they believed about a certain subject matter. Now they are at a crossroads of, do I humble myself, realize I simply didn't know, now I see it in the text, I will change my mind. But I will tell you, because I've had conversations with many people who have, like, especially it's even worse when you have seminary degree. Because that's where many times faith goes to die. I'm not against seminary if you're literally going there to just know more about the Word of God. But many times it becomes about a theological bent, the way you have to interpret the Scriptures through a lens of Calvinism or for a lens of Arminianism. And I know I'm throwing out big words, but this is what Bible college is. Instead of just going, I'm just going to read the Scriptures, and in my new covenant with God the Father that was made in Jesus Christ, and Jesus said, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Follow me, in a Hebraic understanding of discipleship means we say what Jesus said and we do what he did. Amen? Okay. That was just the intro. Now, so this scripture that I was telling you about, I have yet for somebody to explain it to me. I would like to go there. Let's just start right off with controversy immediately. Let's go to 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The scriptures are just listed up here. I didn't want to make like 50 slides for all of this stuff. Usually if we're going line upon line in a couple places, I'll create the slides if you're visiting. You're like, I'm visiting here and this pastor seems super lazy. I usually make the slides if there's not an exhaustive amount of scriptures because I'm having mercy on my pro-presenter person back there. So let's go to 2 Peter 3, 9. This is in the context of basically the delay, right? What is the delay? Why has it been 2,000 years and Jesus has still not come back yet? That seems like a really long time. Let's actually start in verse 8. So 2 Peter 3, verse 8. Dear friends, I'm reading from the NIRV translation. Dear friends, here is one thing you must not forget. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. Here's verse 9. The Lord is not slow to keep his promises. He's not slow in the way some people understand it. Instead, he is patient with you. Can I get a good amen with he is patient with us? Amen. Instead, he's patient with us. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed. Some translation says, it is his will that none should perish. Instead, he wants all people to turn away from their sin. How many people? All people. This is what he wants. Now, if you're talking with someone who doesn't know what that Greek word is there, that may be like, well, God wants it, but it doesn't mean that it's his sovereign will. I really don't think you can separate the two. And most people would say, well, if God wants it, then it's going to happen. But let's do a little Greek word study here. So in your translation, in the NIRV, it says this is what he wants. In the NASB, or the New King James, it says, it is his will that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. All, right? Every single person. So the word there of God wanting is the word in the Greek, Boulomé. There are two words to describe will or want. They are the words thalo and they are the words boulomé. And they appear in different places in the scriptures. In this particular scripture, they use the word boulomé. Now I'm going to read to you what this says from the Strong's Concordance. Boulomé is a strong term that underlines the predetermined and determined intention driving the planning or the wishing and resolving. In contrast, thalo focuses on the desire or the wishfulness behind making an offer. So it's saying that thalo is more about a wish or a desire versus boulomé is a strong term that underlines the predetermined and determined intention driving the wishing or resolving. This word used in 2 Peter 3:9 is boulomé, not phalo. It's not, well, God would kind of want it, but it's not going to happen. It is his will. So now if you read that and understand it, you can only come to two logical conclusions. Because let me ask you this, and some of you might be confused with this question. Is every person on the planet going to repent and go to heaven? Good. Okay, that's good theology. You're correct. If not, you would be what's called a universalist, which is a cult. Jesus talked a lot about hell. But in this passage, you have to arrive at two possible things. You either are a universalist, because this says it is God's will, his boulame, that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. So if God is sovereign and you cannot violate his will, then by this text, you must, in truth, become a universalist. How many of you want to become a universalist? Me neither. So what is the only other possible solution? God's will can be thwarted. It can be stopped. I heard a couple of that's right, but I didn't hear loud amens, because that sounds blasphemous, doesn't it? And that's the problem with having to, as we demonstrated earlier, kill sacred cows, because the idea that God's will could be stopped, that sounds like blasphemy. But again, what do you do with 2 Peter 3:9 then? And we can get, you know, another thing that people do is when we, you know, don't want to use our brains, is we're like, well, then that verse must mean something else. Or maybe they didn't translate the Greek right. And I'm like, they didn't translate the Greek right? Then what else is wrong with the Bible? But if it says that it is God's boulame, in the Greek will, his determined will that none should perish, but all should come to repentance, then you have to be a universalist, or you have to believe that we, through our decisions, through our free will, can stop the will of God. Good, we had some stronger amens on that. If you're visiting, you're like, why is this guy talking about coming against the will of God? I'm saying we should always be in the will of God. But it is possible to stop his will for our lives. How many times have we cried out, God, why are you letting this happen? And 9 times out of 10, it's because of the decisions we've been making. People want to blame God. We are such a selfish, internalized, bad people without the Holy Spirit, without being led by the Spirit. We're selfish to the core. Right? Because when Eve ate of the tree, it was all about what she wanted. The devil used that, me, 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 I, right? If you do that, you will become like God, knowing good and evil. And then it says that she saw that the fruit was pleasurable to the eye. She saw that it was good for food, meaning it wasn't rotten. And that she desired it because it could make one wise. That's why Jesus says, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. Because you cannot follow Jesus without dying to yourself. Because there's going to be all kinds of things that God wants you to do that your flesh is going to fight against pretty rigorously. So I wanted to start with this verse, because here's the thing. I know that the subject matter is healing today, but the reason people today cannot believe for healing is because of the sovereignty of God doctrine, the sacred cow that must be killed. Why? Because if you ever ask friends, they're like, hey, can we pray that this person gets better? And usually, 9 times out of 10, the prayer goes something like this. Lord, I pray that this person, this pain would stop, da-da-da-da-da-da, if it be your will. Whenever you pray a prayer like that, that cancels out faith. Because if you read the scriptures, you actually find out it is God's will to heal. And some people are like, well, not always. I'm like, cool, not always. Where? And then I'll always say this. You can tell I've had this argument often. I'm just reliving it now. People will say, well, you know, it's not always God's will to heal. I'm like, hey, do you believe that Jesus is God's will in action? Well, of course. He only says what he hears his Father say, and he only does what he sees his Father do. Cool. When did Jesus refuse healing to anyone? Never. And yet somehow we've come up with this doctrine is it's not always God's will to heal. How did we come up with this? Because if we lay hands on someone and it doesn't happen, now we're in a quandary. We're in a, oh no, now what? And so we have to, and this is how much theology in the church is created outside of biblical good theology, is this situation happened, we can't explain it, so let's create a doctrine. I did what the Bible told me to do. I laid hands. I prayed. This person didn't get better. So therefore, it's not always God's will to heal. How is that any different than if I went up to someone and gave them the gospel message, and the Bible says that if I that I'm out here to preach the gospel so that people will repent and come to him. So if I preach the gospel and they don't repent and come to him, then maybe the new doctrine should not be preaching the gospel. Right? Isn't that the expected result? We preach the gospel, they hear the truth, and then they believe. But we do it knowing that people are going to believe and not believe. Healing is the same way. Now, I'm going to, again, touch on another sacred cow, because people have a problem with healing, even if we can get past the God sovereignty thing. Is it's the whole, well, some people don't get healed. And then the more the Pentecostal side, the charismatic side of things will say, oh, it's because you didn't have enough faith. And this turns into a condemnation thing, and it doesn't inspire for people to have faith, and weird things happen. I mean, I've heard stories where people have, an easy example to give is that someone has been pregnant, they lost the baby, and they're like, why did God allow this to happen? And someone said to them, you didn't have enough faith. Yeah, I expect that groaning response. That is terrible. So I'm telling all of this to say this. Why don't we just read the Bible and get the answer? Get the answer on the sovereignty of God. Well, we've already figured that out with one verse. And if some of you are struggling with this, like, I will be available for questions. But like I said, I don't know how you don't arrive at universalism or God's will can be stopped. Because it says it is God's bulame will. So I want to move past that. I know I could beat that, but it would just kill the cow. We don't need to beat it. Okay, so now let's move on into healing, because again, I feel like if we didn't deal with the sovereignty of God issue, then healing is never going to be dealt with properly, because it's just God heals some and God doesn't heal other people. It's his sovereign will one way or the other. And that's wrong. You cannot find that in the Bible. If you're like, what is God's will concerning healing? Don't you think that we should look to Jesus to find out what God's will is? Right? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. He had to come and do 3.5 years of ministry to reveal the Father to us. If he didn't want to reveal who God the Father was, then why didn't he just manifest as a 33-year-old man and just go to the cross the same day? Right? If his whole purpose is just to take away sins, that's it. Now, that was his purpose, but there were other things that are part of Jesus' ministry. If it was his only purpose, then he does not need to do ministry. He does not need to do all of these things. What did he have to do? Why did he have to do that? Well, first of all, he had to fulfill prophecy from the Old Testament. He had to fulfill all of these prophecies. He came to show us who God is. In John 1, it says, no one has seen God except the only begotten God, referring to Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, he reveals him. I tell people all the time, I don't know God outside of Jesus. If you're trying to tell me how God operates and I don't see Jesus operating that way, I assume you're wrong. That sounds arrogant, and it's not. It's just, I have a firm foundation, and his name is Jesus. I don't know God outside of Jesus. I do not know the Father outside of the Son. And people can go, well, what about in the Old Testament, this, the Old Testament, that? If you are 100% Jewish and want to live under the old law, go for it. Your destination is hell someday. The Bible says that no one has ever fulfilled the law. In fact, if you've broken one commandment, you've broken the whole thing. The whole reason Jesus had to come was to create a new covenant. And when you read in Hebrews chapter 8, it says, that which is old and obsolete is ready to vanish away, referring to the law. What is the new covenant? Love others exactly as Jesus loved us. How did he love us? He forgave our sins. He showed us mercy. He showed us compassion. He loved us in our darkest moments. He healed our sicknesses. He carried our diseases. He healed lepers. He raised the dead. And then he told us we need to love other people that way. That's all the instruction I need. I'm not saying I do it perfectly. I'm not saying every person that I've laid my hands on has gotten well. But you know what? And I'm boasting in the Lord my God, a lot have. And I know a lot would happen for you if we could just push through some of this man-made doctrine that prevents us from seeing the results God wants us to see. I got to go a lot faster than this. Let's go to Acts 10:38. I just really wanted, I made sure that cow was good and dead. So Acts 10:38, we actually just, if you were here on family night last Wednesday, we covered this scripture. I'm going to read from the NASB, New American Standard Bible. So, this is Peter talking to Cornelius and his house. You know, this is the part where he's preaching, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit falls on his house. They all start speaking in tongues, and then it says that they go out and get water baptized. This is before or during while he's preaching. He says, you know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. The point that we made on Wednesday is you have to remember that Jesus was fully God and fully man. If he's only fully God, then I can't follow that because I am not God. But if he is here on earth operating as a man empowered and anointed by God, that I can follow. Does that make sense? I'm not saying he's not divine. I'm not saying he's not fully God, fully man. But even Peter here says, you know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him. If Jesus is God only, he doesn't need to be anointed. It blows my mind every time I read it. I'm hoping there's some mind-blowing going on. It says that he anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. If he is just God, he does not need any power. And how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. What were the things that it says Jesus went around doing good and healing how many? All. What were some oppressions by the devil look like? Demon possession, sickness, disease, death. See, that's the thing, is the body of Christ thinks God is using some of those things to teach us things. We've said it many times in here that when you are sick to your stomach and you're living next to the toilet, what great revelation did you get from God? Some of you are like, what? Well, don't people say that? Well, God is teaching me something. Well, what did you learn for puking your guts out for 8 hours straight? It's okay to laugh at these things because they're nonsensical things that are taught in the body of Christ. And we're killing them today. So Jesus went around doing good, healing all, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Oppression looks like demonic possession. Oppression looks like sickness. Oppression looks like disease. Don't you feel oppressed when those things going on? Do you feel like yourself? You're not yourself. It's an oppression. So we need to realize that sickness and disease and demon possession You know, things that are going on in people's minds, all that kind of stuff, depression, anxiety, all of that is from the enemy. It's not from God. Don't you think all those things sound bad? Okay, right? We do this all the time. If you're visiting with us, I'm not talking down to you. Everybody else here gets it. You've got the devil and Jesus. Devil, bad. Jesus, good. Sickness, depression, anxiety, death, all of that, bad. Health, you know, provision, your family's good, your relationship with your spouse is good, good. And we laugh at it, it's silly, but there's a whole bunch of people that are really confused about this. In the majority of the body of Christ in America. And all I'm doing is showing you scripture. Let's go on with some more. Okay, Matthew 17 and Mark are the same story. So I'm going to try to go through this quickly. So let's go to Matthew 17. Starting at verse 14. It's funny that we have so many different ideas in different denominations. Why somebody gets healed, why somebody doesn't get healed, why it happened over here, why it didn't happen over here. Are there special anointings for this? It's all of this cycled stuff. And it's like, God, in your true sovereignty, in the idea of what real sovereignty is, biblical sovereignty, do you think that you might be able to address in the Bible at least one place why the supernatural doesn't happen? Maybe God in his sovereignty understood that many, 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 many years later, we would have to be having debates amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. So believe it or not, he put a story in the Bible that answers this question. Matthew 17, verse 14. When they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son. He is a lunatic. He's crazy. And is very ill." So he's saying he's crazy and he's ill. I want you to remember this because Mark describes it differently. He's crazy and he's ill, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, "That's okay. It's not my Father's will." That's okay. He's going to learn some great revelation from this. That's okay. And then just insert silly answer. What does Jesus say? "You unbelieving, perverted," which can mean the word twisted in the way that you think. "Twisted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me." It sounds like they're scratching their heads, or the father scratching his head, wondering, why can't you, these disciples follow you, why can they not cure him? So apparently the father expected the disciples to be able to cure the boy, and he said they couldn't cure him. And Jesus' answer is, "You unbelieving, twisted in your thinking generation." It sounds like he was rebuking them for their what? Unbelief. And again, it's like, oh, well, here we go. We're going to be judges people's faith. This is the words of Jesus. How long shall I be with you? How long should I put up with you? What is he saying with this? I am only going to be here a short time. You guys need to learn how to do this so that when I leave, you continue on doing this. How do we know that they were already doing it and there was a buzz about it? Because in one of the Gospels, it says that they sat around at the end of the day and they said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us." And it says that he sent out 70 others to do the same thing. So they're already doing miracle signs and wonders. But now, in this particular situation, they're not able to do it. And Jesus says that they are a twisted, unbelieving generation. And then he says, bring the boy to me. If the answer was, well, it's not God's will, the timing isn't right, maybe the boy will learn something through all of this, then my question is, why is Jesus calling the child to him? And it says, Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. So it said he was crazy, and that he was ill, and it says that Jesus had to cast out a demon. Do you think there's a lot of craziness going on in the world today?
Demonic.
I'm not saying every person has a demon. But you're probably borderline if you think there's like 70 different genders out there. It's probably borderline if you think murdering innocent babies inside the womb is okay. Sounds demonic to me. Sounds like child sacrifice. Okay, so we have this, and then we have the version in Mark 9 as well. I want you to go there. Mark 9:16, it's the same story, recorded in a different gospel. And Jesus asked, what are you discussing? Now, you have to remember in context, this is after Jesus has transfigured himself on the mountain. Peter, James, and John get to witness this. Moses and Elijah appear. So they're coming down the mountain, and they're coming into this situation. What are you discussing with them? Jesus said. And one of the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute, and whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens up. Sounds like seizure stuff to me. I told your disciples to cast it out. Obviously, this guy believed that the disciples of Jesus could do these things, and they could not do it. And Jesus answered them, saying, oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. It says that he was going into convulsions, falling on the ground. Jesus says, how long has this been happening to him? This is verse 21. And the father says, from childhood, it has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. You ever catch some of these things that maybe Jesus doesn't know everything all the time? Because why would he ask how long this has been going on if he is God and should know all of these things? Perhaps he's fully God and fully man. It says, from childhood, it throws him into water and fire to try to destroy him. Look at this. I love this line. This is the Father. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. How many of us have cried out that prayer? Lord God, if you could do anything, take pity on us and help us. We need you in this dark hour. And it's very dramatic and you're on your knees. I'm not poking fun. I'm not trying to be not considerate. But I think either we or someone we know have been there in any at a time or a situation in your life. Amen. Look at Jesus' response. If you can? Question mark. Now, I know he didn't say it arrogantly because Jesus never sinned. But what is he addressing? He's saying, you're asking the wrong question. Not if I can, not if it's my will. He says, if you can, all things are possible. Say, all things are possible. To him who believes. Is this clear? These are the words of Jesus. Immediately, the boy's father cried out, I do believe, help my unbelief. This guy was humble. When Jesus saw the crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. And crying out, throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. And when he came into the house, his disciples began questioning him. So, and then it says, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. And people will quote this all the time of going, well, this was the praying demon. We didn't pray enough. But if you read it in Matthew, he talks about what is the subject matter? It's the unbelief, right? All things are possible to him who believes. You faithless, perverse generation. If you read that in context of both things, he's talking about, and then in Matthew it says this kind does not come out except by prayer, and some of your translations say, and fasting. What is he talking about? He's not saying if you would have prayed and fasted long enough, then you could have got the demon out, because it's the special praying and fasting demon I haven't told you about. What is he dealing with? He's dealing with their unbelief. That's the subject matter. What is he saying? If you would be praying, if you would be spending time with the Father, if you would be fasting, if you would be honing in on the Spirit and not with your flesh, you would have been able to do this. It's not a special demon, because otherwise Jesus is confusing. Because he just got done saying all things are possible to him who accept this praying and fasting demon. Does that make any kind of sense? No, it doesn't. But people will point to that, because then we can go, well, see, there's just special circumstances that we don't know about, so it's not always God's will to heal, which is, again, a nonsensical argument. If they couldn't do it, why did Jesus rebuke them? If it wasn't God's will, why did Jesus drive the demon out? He could have said, right, oh, you guys don't understand. In this particular situation, you guys aren't supposed to cast the demon out. Before the foundation of the universe, God said, this one's mine. None of that is in the text. But you have to read some of these ideas in the text if you believe that God is sovereign and he's just controlling and allowing anything. And then it doesn't really have to do about belief or faith or anything else. Which, ironically, belief and faith have everything to do with Christianity. Right? God's forgiveness is for the entire world. For God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. Forgiveness of sins has been poured out on the whole world, but the difference of those who are going to be with the Father and those who will be eternally separated from the Father are the ones who believe. Are we good so far? This is a lot of information, and if you have questions, even if you want to come up and rebuke me, I always welcome that, but you need to bring scripture. Okay, Matthew 13. There's actually another place God, knowing that we would have discussion about this in the Bible, where certain things don't go the way that they should. Let's go to Matthew 13, 58. Jesus is in his hometown. Some of you may know this scripture. Let's start at verse 57. They took offense at him, but Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many miracles there, because of their unbelief. Now, if you only read the Matthew account, it sounds like Jesus is choosing not to heal people because they're not believing in him. I'm not trying to imply that Jesus is like, well, you don't believe in me? Fine, I won't heal any of you. It's not what I'm saying. But the text reads, he did not do miracles there because of their unbelief. But a more clear understanding, again, you need to combine both, because a lot of times stories are recorded in more than one gospel. Look at Mark 6:5. Same thing if you back up to verse 4. They took offense at him. Jesus said, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and amongst his own relatives and in his own household." And he could do no. That's, again, kind of poor grammar for the NASB. If you look at a more modern translation, he could not do miracles. He could not do miracles. He could not do miracles. Why is he saying? He could not do miracles. Except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he wondered and marveled at their unbelief. So the common thing in both verses is the unbelief. I looked this up in the Greek because many times translations will insert certain words to make the text sound, it will make it flow better, but a lot of times those are not in the original Greek. I looked this up. It is the word could not. It's not would not like it's mentioned in Matthew. So it's needs to understand that Jesus did not do miracles according to Matthew, because in Mark he could not. That is powerful. Because it says, because of their unbelief. In the same way, God is not going to save you. God is not going to bring you into union with the Father unless you believe. He's already paid for it. It's already been poured out. But you have to believe in order to make it happen. We are saved by grace through faith. And it's like, well, yeah, but we just believe and we take it on faith that one day we'll get to go to heaven and be with the Lord. That's true. That's why healing and many of these other things is different, because we've got to see it happen. We got to pray and see a demon come out of somebody. We've got to pray and see somebody that was sick get better. And that's why we put many, 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 many testimonies. You can go to our website, sevenmountainschurch.com. You can link to it in the app and see people that are still sitting in this church today that have been healed supernaturally. Why? Because we believe it. Does it happen every single time? No. I hope that we're all continuing to grow in faith so that we can get to the point where it does happen every single time. Jesus said in John 14:12, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes, how many believers we got? He who believes will do the works that I'm doing, and greater works will he do, because I go to the Father. Why did he say because he goes to the Father? Because when he goes to the Father, he pours out the Spirit. And now Jesus is everywhere through us. As he is, so are we in this world. See, the Bible is so beautiful if we would read it without theological lenses. It's just follow Jesus. Be like Jesus. That's what it is. Everywhere we go, be like Jesus. But I've even been in charismatic circles where people will come up with weird things like, well, you can't just go up to every sick person and pray with them. You need to hear the voice of the Lord or prompting of the Lord. I'm like, when did that happen in the Bible? It says that the masses came to Jesus. One time, it says that when before he fed them, the feeding of the 5,000, if you actually read that, before that happens, it says that he saw the masses and he had compassion and healed their sick. It doesn't say he had to check with God if it was his will. It says that he had compassion. When Jesus says, love others as I have loved you, was healing a form of love for us? Then that applies to his instruction. Was driving out demons a mercy and a compassion and a love? We're supposed to be doing that. But the church has had such bad teaching for such a long time, particularly in America. Many, many other churches outside of Europe and America, like in Africa and stuff, they all believe for healing. I mean, many of them, they have to believe for healing because they could die from a cold. It's God's will to heal. And if you're like, again, getting stuck on that, well, how can it be God's will to heal if some people don't get healed? Because God's will doesn't always come to pass. Do you think that it's God's will that this whole planet all believe in Jesus, all be saved, all love one another? Would you agree with that? It's not happening. So what went wrong? This whole sovereignty, God controlling everything, like it's, you just open your eyes and look around the world and be like, man, God's will really stinks. Because if what we see is the manifestation of his will, then he must want people to be killed and murdered and, you know, all the horrific things that have happened throughout history. Did we carve that thing up? Do we feel like that thing is dead? And if some of you are like, I just don't know, again, let the scripture speak. Don't listen to me. Don't be like, Pastor Josh said that. I'm just reading you the word. And I promise you, if you're visiting and continue to come, that's all we do here. I don't inject my opinion. If I do have an opinion, I call it Joshology. And I tell you to take it with a grain of salt. That doesn't mean you have to believe it, but this is what, you know, my thinking of. Otherwise, we're reading the scriptures. Final one. I know I'm long, but I think the subject matter is super important. I checked. I only did like 42-minute messages last 2 weeks, so I had an extra 20 minutes coming this week. Okay, last one. Let's go to James 5:14. Again, there's so much discussion in the body of Christ. Like, well, I wish God would just put scriptures in to teach us about healing. Well, we're pretty much covering them all. We read why the supernatural didn't happen. Perversion, doubt, twisted thinking. We also read that Jesus, the Son of God himself, could not do many miracles. I didn't have time to cover it in here. You ever read the story about the woman with the issue of blood? It says that Jesus is walking along, the crowd's all pressing in on him. If I was there, I'd be doing that. I'm like, it's Jesus. And it says that he's going, and it says that the woman says, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made well. It says that she touched it, and it's Jesus said, who touched me? I perceived that power went out of me. He didn't say he gave permission for that. He didn't say that he signed off on it, but he was aware that it happened. She sucked power out of Jesus by her faith. What? Go read the scripture. It's actually recorded in 3 Gospels. That's what it says. She touched it, and he stopped. I can't remember if they did this in the Chosen. I have an idea in my mind. We're like, he's walking, and it's like, who touched me? Power left. He's surprised because everybody's touching him, but she touched him in faith. All right, finish up with James here. Well, what do we do in the church today, Pastor? That's an interesting question. Let's go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, starting at verse 14. Is any among you sick? Wow, it's just we're going to ask the question and we're going to give the answer. It's amazing that the Bible does this for us, and yet somehow many of this stuff eludes us when it's written very clearly in Scripture. Is anyone among you sick? He must call for the elders. Now, that word in the Greek, elders, does not mean the people that have been given the title of elders in the church. It means the seasoned believers, people who have been around for a long time, who have seen healing, who have seen the power of God. He must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. We've also talked about in here, whenever it says in the name of Jesus or in the name of the Lord, what that means in the Greek is in the authority, cause, character, and reputation. So, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Look at verse 15. And the prayer offered in faith. Not the prayer offered. Not the prayer offered and end it with, if it be your will. The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. Again, I'm not talking down to you. I'm saying I want this to be chiseled into our minds when other people are like, well, it's not always God's will to heal, and sometimes there's a time period and this and this and this. The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. Now, if someone's like, well, I get accused of this all the time. Well, what are you saying? That you're God, you have the power? Well, let's read on. And the Lord will raise him up. And the Lord will raise him up. So who is the one who heals? The Lord. Who is the one that is acting in obedience to see the healing? Us. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Jesus said, all things are possible to him who believes. We have a prayer team here called Mountain Movers, which is our young person's prayer team. That scripture is based off the fact that says, Jesus says, if you have faith and do not what? Doubt. You can say to this mountain, remove yourself and be cast into the sea, and nothing will be impossible for you. Because it's in the context where they're like, hey, Jesus, look, that fig tree that you cursed, it's dead. Whoa. And you know what Jesus' response is? Wow, I didn't think it was going to work. No, he looks at them and he says, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith that God is a healer. Have faith that what you say, God will bring it to pass. Have faith in these. Well, are you saying that you're a name and claim it? I'm just telling you the scriptures. But see, all of these things fly in our head because we've had people that unknowingly, and I would say, again, they don't know, they don't understand, it's in ignorance, come against the word of God because they think they're protecting people that don't get healed. Well, that's going to shipwreck their faith. Here at this church, we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray. If you didn't get healed the first six times you came up for prayer, come up the seventh time. Sometimes we see instant manifestations. Sometimes we pray over people and in the fifth time it happens. I don't know, and honestly, I'm not interested in knowing some kind of formula because it takes me out of relationship with him. I don't need to know the formula. I need to know the healer. And so do you. And this shouldn't be something that divides the body of Christ. If you want to just believe Jesus for heaven someday, good for you. But don't come against, and don't, I would say, I'm not saying you, I'm just saying people in general should not come against the people that want to believe for healing. It's part of who Jesus was. Do you know that healing was a third of Jesus' ministry? He healed, he cast out demons, and he preached the gospel. Yet today in most churches, we only pick up one third of Jesus' ministry. The preaching part. I always have to tell people, especially new people, I'm not angry, I'm passionate. If you see the excitement in me, I have seen. And here's the thing. You will never be able to twist and distort a scripture to make me not believe in healing because I've seen too much at this point. I have seen miracles. I have seen things that have happened that God has used me to do. I've been in circles where I've seen God has used other people to do, but I've been in the room. It's not, well, I heard from somebody. Like I said, you can visit our healing page. This is not to boast of seven mountains. This is not to boast of me or anybody else in here. This is to boast in the Lord our God.